Good morning. We are in a sermon series going through the Gospel of Mark. It's an account of the life and ministry of Jesus written by his disciple named Mark. So the book's not too creatively named. It's just by the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And since August, when we started this series looking at Mark, began in chapter 1, we've been confronted week by week with Jesus, who is a man unlike anyone the world has ever seen. The words he says, the claims he makes, the power he exhibits, all of that we've seen in Mark so far, it polarizes the people. Many are enamored by him. They can't get enough of him. They follow him everywhere. Others are angry with him. They despise him, and they even want to kill him. It seems there's no middle ground with Jesus. You may turn to Mark chapter 6 in your Bibles or your scripture journals or on your devices. This morning, we're going to read two more astonishing stories about Jesus. Each week, there's something astonishing. Today is two more. And in these two stories, we're going to see a mix of two, at least two, there's more than that, but we're going to focus on two unique attributes in Jesus that are seldom seen in the same normal human, mere mortal like us. We're going to see his power and his compassion, or we could say his authority and his mercy. And if we embrace Jesus for who he is, we will be saved and we will be changed. So let's read this morning in Mark chapter 6. We'll start in the middle of the chapter. We've got through verse 29, verse 30 last week. We'll read again verse 30, and we'll read a few chunks here. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Pause there for a moment. From our reading last week, we read the story where Jesus sent out his 12 key disciples. We call them apostles. He sent them out on mission to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And they've just now returned, and so Jesus hears their story, hears what happened in those days where they were gone, and he knew it was time for them to rest. The things are just, people are around them all the time, and here we find out they haven't even had time to eat. They've been, we think we're busy. Jesus and his disciples had plenty of demands. The people demanded his attention all the time. Verse 32, so they went away, the 13 of them now, they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Well, in spite of Jesus' need and the disciples' need for rest, the people found him anyway. He tried to get away. They're in the Sea of Galilee. They take a boat, try to get across, and the people just seem to know, without modern electronic devices and social media, they just seem to know where he was. And I think it's interesting, Jesus' reaction. When you and I get tired, especially when I get tired, I don't want to be around people. You know, I want to be by myself. I want to get a nap like this afternoon. And, you know, if a bunch of people came to my house, I might be, hate to admit this, I might be annoyed or at least tempted to be annoyed. But Jesus, how did he respond? With compassion. With a heart of mercy for the people. He saw their inner pain. He saw their needs and he was moved. Compassion isn't just feeling bad for someone, but it's being moved to respond because he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I suspect many of us are unfamiliar with sheep unless you grew up on a farm and had sheep. All I know, you know, all we kind of know is, well, they're just cute, fuzzy little animals. They look so nice. But what's fascinating is multiple times in the scriptures, God compares us to sheep. We're like sheep. And he is our shepherd. In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And so it's helpful to know some things about sheep. One modern-day shepherd wrote that more than any other kind of livestock, sheep need someone to watch out for them. They just can't care for themselves. So, by the way, being called a sheep is not really a compliment to all of us. Just let you know, spoiler alert. One quality of sheep is, no offense, but they're not too bright. They get stuck in places, let's say their head caught in a fence, and they can't get out by themselves, so the shepherd will pull them out. They'll go back and do the exact same thing over and over and over again. They're defenseless against predators. They're extremely timid. Just a simple rabbit can send them into a panic and they go running off. They'll drink stagnant water that's infected with their own bodily waste. And I've wondered if God has created sheep just to show us what we're like. But back to our story, though, that Jesus and his disciples, they're tired. They're probably exhausted. And have been a constant demand. They desperately need rest. But Jesus sees the needs of the people. And his heart is moved for them. He sees their fear, their pain. And instead of pushing them away, he moves towards them. In spite of all the problems that sheep have, one of their best qualities is they respond well to the voice of their shepherd. They are calmed by the voice of the shepherd. They are protected by the shepherd himself. They're well cared for by just the presence of the shepherd. And Jesus is our shepherd. So what did Jesus do here when he moved towards them in compassion? He taught them. He saw they had deep soul needs. They needed to know things about God and about the coming kingdom of God. And so he spoke to them about eternal things, about heavenly things. And we find here and all over Scripture that the greatest human need is to know God. There are many needs. We have physical needs. Those are all real. But the greatest, the deepest need is to know God. And Jesus, in compassion, moves towards them to tell them the answers that they might not even know they need. Let's continue reading verse 35. So now it's late. It grew late. His disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted. They're out in the wilderness, and it's already late. Send the people away. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," he responded. And they said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii, that's about 200 days of wages, worth of bread, and give them something to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And if you're a disciple right now, you're probably thinking, what is he going to do? We have five loaves of bread and two fish. Where's this going? He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, probably just counting heads of households, the men, there were actually women and children there too. It could have been 10,000, 15,000, we don't know. But think of Hilton Coliseum, packed with people. And Jesus comes up to you and he says, "Get your 11 friends and I want you to feed all these people." And of course, all of us, we're going to think, are you serious? Even if we found the ridiculously cheap caterer for $5 a head, that's, I don't know, it could be $75,000 for one stinking meal. But Jesus just takes these this little bit and he just keeps handing it out and handing it out and handing it out and handing it out. And in the end, every one of those thousands of people had enough to eat. And there were, interestingly, 12 baskets full. They ended up with leftovers more than what they started with. A basket for every disciple, perhaps. It's an astonishing miracle. And once again, Jesus defies explanation. And truly, he is Lord. He is master of creation. And there's so much we could talk here about this remarkable story, but I want to focus on one thing, and that is the compassion of Jesus. The tenderheartedness, the mercy of Jesus. The scene, as we have already looked at, begins with extreme busyness, not even enough time to eat, no time to rest. But Jesus spends all day ministering to them. And now they spend probably what took hours to pass out the food for thousands of people. Jesus wasn't irritated with them, didn't tell them to go away, leave me alone, I'm tired, which there's some legitimacy to that. But he's moved with a heart that's broken for them because of their lostness, like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't merely see the exterior. He doesn't focus merely on his own exterior or the disciples because they're hungry, they're tired. Those are legitimate needs. But he sees something deeper within the people, in their minds, their hearts. They don't know, like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. They need someone to guide them. All they know is they're just there maybe for the show, the sideshow of seeing some more miracles. But here he is, the good shepherd, caring for their souls. He provides for their souls by teaching them, and then he provides for their bodies by feeding them. The Lord cares about us, soul and body. I don't know how you and how do we view Jesus? I don't know what you came here, what your understanding of Jesus is, but as we read through the Gospel of Mark, we cannot miss seeing the compassion of Christ. He truly is a good shepherd, because shepherds, if you ever read anything about sheep, you just think, why would anyone care about them? They're just dumb and defenseless animals. But there's something about a good shepherd. They will do anything to protect and feed and care for their lambs. And the Lord is the best shepherd of all. And it's one reason why Psalm 23 has been probably the most loved, best known psalm in the last 3,000 years, where David sings of the Lord, his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And even though I walk through dark and dangerous valleys filled with death, I won't fear, because the Lord, my shepherd, is with me. And as we read through Mark, we need to pay attention to Jesus, because our faith has to rest on who Jesus really is. Not the Jesus of our imagination. Not the Jesus of fairy tales. But our trust in Christ is founded completely on our compassionate, good, merciful shepherd, who cares for us, soul and body. And if we want to grow in our trust in Jesus, our good shepherd, here's two simple practical steps. Today at lunch, with your family, with your roommates, read Psalm 23. Just read it, and you'll see why David, who himself was a shepherd, saw the Lord who cared for him And if you want to understand sheep better and shepherds, there's a fascinating short little book called The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I looked yesterday. It's on Amazon for under $6. So, and I'm not getting any promotion by this. It's just such a fascinating book written by a man who is a shepherd. The insights. And I remember reading that years ago and the light bulbs went on like, oh, that's why God calls us sheep. Under the care of our good shepherd, we will find compassion, contentment, and care. Let's read our second story, which follows in actual chronology, follows immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Mark says, once again, he uses this word immediately. He uses it 20 or 30 times in his gospel. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. So they just got there that day on the boat. Now they get back in the boat and go ahead of Jesus to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them, walking on the sea, and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke with them and said, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, into villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe. And everyone who touched it was healed. Let's talk for a minute about miracles, just in general, first. Before us here this morning, we've read two really pretty astonishing miracles. The feeding of the 5,000, now Jesus literally, physically walking on top of water. That we say sometimes as a joke, but this is a real story. Both these miracles defy all sorts of laws of nature, gravity being one of them. And over the centuries, people have scoffed at such ideas of miracles. Some would say, of the more scientific persuasion, would say, hey, that can't happen. They're laws of nature. They're not broken. There's some other explanation here. And perhaps some of us this morning are skeptical about the reality of miracles. And if you are in that place, that's fine to be there for now. But I hope that we're on a quest, if we're skeptical, I hope we're on a quest to have our skepticism challenged. Because honestly, miracles are a given in the Bible. They don't happen constantly. But they are a given in the Bible. And the very foundation of Christianity is founded upon two particular miracles. Much more astonishing than feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. And those two miracles are the incarnation of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. The incarnation being that God's Son descended down into this world, was born of a virgin, took on human nature. So both the divine and the human nature resided in one man. John 1:14 says the word of God, meaning Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 talks all about this. It's all over the New Testament. The resurrection is that Jesus Christ, as fully man, died on the cross and was completely dead, not mostly dead, like you Princess Bride fans. If you haven't seen that movie, Princess Bride, you really have to watch it. But the humor is kind of an acquired taste. You might not like it. But he was dead, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, not back to a mortal, weak, temporary, frail body like we have and like he once had, but to a glorious, immortal, incorruptible body. And he conquered our worst enemy, death. And because of these two miracles, Christianity simply is. These two miracles make forgiveness of sins and eternal life possible. And if we are unwilling to concede even these two miracles, there really is not much more that Christianity has to offer you, other than some feel-good stories. So back to our story of Jesus here walking on the water. I just think so far we've read six chapters now in Mark, and so many times Jesus has displayed such extraordinary supernatural heavenly power. He's humbled meteorologists by commanding a raging storm to stop with just a word from his mouth. He leaves pediatricians speechless by bringing a 12-year-old girl back from the dead. He baffles witch doctors and medicine men who, when he, with a simple command, he orders this legion of demons out of this man who had been really pretty much insane, terrifying the people for years. He stuns caterers by feeding 5,000 with just five loaves of bread and two fish. And now here in the miracle of walking in the water, he defies physicists by breaking the laws of gravity. You know, and you would think by now the disciples have seen all these things and more. You'd think by now they wouldn't be surprised or shocked when they see these things, like walking on the water. But they did. They were just shocked. They were stunned. In fact, it says they were terrified because they didn't get the feeding of the five. They didn't understand the loaves thing. And their hearts were hardened. What? Why were they hardened? What was not to understand? It was a miracle, plain and simple. Can't you see who Jesus is? Can't you see the power? Can't you see the divinity? Can't you see there's something extraordinary going on here? Why were their hearts hardened? They simply didn't know and believe. I mean, there's no other way to explain it. They simply didn't believe that Jesus was who he was claiming to be and who he testified to be by his words, his actions, his heart. They didn't believe he was the Son of God sent from heaven down to this world to rescue sheep trapped in their own sin. And what's so plain to us? We read this story, it's so plain, so obvious. It wasn't plain to them. And I think they would say the same to us. We have our lives. Maybe we don't see astonishing miracles. Those still do happen. I know some people here at Stonebrook who've seen things happen. They might say the same to us. They look and see our world, see what God is doing among us. And they would say, why don't you believe? And this story is a perfect one to see the folly and deceptiveness of our sin. Each one of us in this room have sinful, unbelieving tendencies that can result in a hardness towards God. And even seeing true miracles from heaven is no guarantee that we will humbly respond in faith to Jesus. From the 12 men who did believe to an extent, even they didn't. Their hearts were hardened. Seeing miracles is not a guarantee of our hearts turning. So what can we take away from this story? There's so many lessons here. We could talk about the Lord Jesus' love for his Father, that he would spend the part of the night up in the hills praying. We can learn more about the theology of sin and how the hardness of heart, our propensity of sin, and how God works in that way, and so many other lessons we could talk about here. But I want to focus on one thing, and that is the power of Christ. In defying laws of gravity and many other laws of nature, we see that Jesus has within himself a power that should make us tremble like the disciples. Here in Mark 6, we have read a real historical event witnessed by 12 men who admitted they were scared out of their minds. They heard his voice. They saw him climb into the boat. They witnessed the wind immediately dying down. And if you and I were confronted head on with the full power and strength of God, like the 12 disciples did in that boat, we would melt like butter. We would be terrified like these 12 grown men. We would probably pass out from fright. Not because there's anything evil or dark about the Lord Jesus, for he is good and righteous through and through, but simply God's power is so far beyond us in our smallness that we would be utterly overwhelmed when confronted with his greatness and his majesty. Yet, even though we should be and we would be shaken by God's power, we should also be greatly comforted. Because so much of our lives in this world is really beyond our control, isn't it? We deceive ourselves to think we have so much power and influence in our own lives. We plan out our days, we plan out our years, we plan out all the things we're going to do in the future. And really, we don't know if it really happen. We have less control than we think. Control over our health. Control over the weather outside today. Control over nations and wars and tornadoes and hurricanes and governments. And we're really living, following a mirage if we think we have that much control. So since we honestly have so little control, we desperately want and need to know someone who does. Who does have control then? We are sheep. Who is our shepherd? Jesus is the Lord, the master of creation. Life on a daily basis can press in on us. It can frighten us. But nothing escapes the attention of our Lord Jesus. So if we know Jesus, we truly know him, we have someone on our side, or better, we're on his side, someone who has mind-blowing power, unparalleled authority to command anyone and anything to do his will and to watch out for your welfare, both soul and body. That is comfort in a world without control. We can trust in Jesus, the Son of God, who has all power. So when we combine these two stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water, we see at least two attributes of God. We see his compassion and we see his power. So again and again and again in Mark, this gospel, we are faced with someone extraordinary, someone who's otherworldly. And we have to ask ourselves, we have to ask one another, what will we do with Jesus? Will we trust him? That really is what it comes down to. Will you trust Jesus today? Some of us here this morning, perhaps some of us even watching online today, have never bowed our hearts before Jesus to seek his forgiveness for our sins, to seek mercy, to seek true salvation on an eternal level. Will we humble ourselves before him and trust him for eternal life? Even though we've committed high crimes and treason against the King of the universe, and so deserve his judgment. He is compassionate towards us. It's why he came to this earth. He suffered and died for us, revealing his compassion. He rose from the dead, revealing his power. And he offers life forever and forgiveness. Will we humble ourselves before him, seeking a soft heart, not a hard heart, and believe that he's the answer for life? Others of us here this morning, we know Jesus, we love Jesus, and we find ourselves in need of a shepherd. We're confronted with fears, anxieties over finances, over health, over the economy, our nation's stability. Others of us might be wrestling with sin, sins that have enslaved us, lust, anger, rage, bitterness, harsh words. We too are confronted here in Mark with someone extraordinary, someone otherworldly, someone with both the compassion and the power to care for us well, to shepherd our souls. Will we bow our hearts before him, even this morning, and trust him? Will we acknowledge his power and his compassion and obey his commands? I love this word from Isaiah the prophet, so beautiful here. He says, "You, Lord, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you." The Lord of all creation, our good shepherd, when our minds are fixed on him, when they're dependent on him, Isaiah says, he'll keep us in perfect peace. Oh, doesn't that sound like a sweet moment, a sweet way to live? How do we grow in our trust in the master of creation, in the good shepherd of our souls? I'll offer two recommendations. One is just simply read the Gospel of Mark. I know we're doing it on Sundays, but read it on your own. And when you do, look for the attributes of Jesus. Look for, among other things, his compassion, his power. Underline them. Mark up your Bible, your scripture journal here. We've just read six chapters so far, and we probably have more than a dozen examples. And then pray, as you underline them, as you see them, just pray, Lord, would you give me a heart to believe that you are this way and that you care about my soul and that you have power to watch over me in a world that's out of control? Just pray that. And second, in addition to reading Mark over and over again, keep coming here on Sundays with a heart of expectation that God is going to do something powerful, that our hearts are going to be connected with him freshly in worship, that we're going to encourage one another in conversations we have, that we're going to hear truth and respond to it in faith and in humility and in joy. Coming together each week is not just a good idea. This is God's plan and provision for us all. Just keep coming back, but with expectation. Pray before you come. Pray on Saturdays. Lord, would you work in power tomorrow in our service? Let's not come mindlessly, but expectantly, looking for God to work, not just in our hearts, but in our friends around us. As we come filled with the Spirit and prepared to build up God's people, just imagine how the Lord will be honored and we will be transformed. To conclude, this morning we've read two historical accounts, true accounts of the most remarkable person ever to walk on this planet. And the two greatest miracles, the resurrection and the incarnation, now bring us life, real, true, rich life in both body and soul, brought to us by the power and the compassion of our God. shown in the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And I'll finish with the Apostle Paul's words. He joyfully writes of the impact of Christ on our lives. It's in my favorite chapter in the Bible, one of two favorites, Romans 8. And he writes, verse 31, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, if God is on our side, who can be against us?" He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? God didn't even withhold his own son. Surely he will provide for us, care for us, watch out for us. With God on our side, we cannot lose. With God unwilling to spare his own son, we can trust him for today and for tomorrow. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son. We're so grateful for the living demonstration of your compassion and your power. And we tremble before you, before your majesty, your glory. And we're also comforted by your tenderness, your kindness, always moving towards us. Would you help us today? Would you help us this coming week to know you better, to trust you more fully, and to have soft, not hard hearts, that we might trust you more fully, obey you more completely. And without exaggeration, we are forever grateful for life in your Son. Life that begins now and never ends. In Jesus' name, amen.